Well, it's a delight to be with you today. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. As you're turning there, I just want to say that it's a great joy to be able to speak today at Jim Hamilton's installation. Jim is a former student of mine. And he is a beloved friend, and now he's a respected colleague. So it's just a thrill for me to be here, see the Hamilton family here. What a joy it is. The Lord has brought me much joy through Jim's life and ministry and friendship. I know that you see the qualities in Jim that have led you to call him as your pastor. And I just want to mention some of those gifts that I've seen in him. First of all, Jim has a passion for the truth of the Word of God. And not everybody has that passion. And Jim has it. And that's a gift of God. Jim has a heart of a lion. And I love that about Jim. I love his fire for the gospel. And I pray that'll never grow dim, that fire the Lord has given him. And that passion for Jim is not just intellectual. He has intellectual gifts that are significant. But Jim has a passion for the lost. Jim has a passion for those who don't know Christ. He has shared with me on a number of occasions situations where he shared the gospel with others. I know that Jim's passion is to see this church grow through conversions, through people coming to Christ. God has gifted Jim as a leader. He has a vision for Kenwood Baptist Church. He has a vision for what the Lord can do in this community. Jim is passionate, but he's also humble. I can think of a couple of times in our relationship where I've told him that I thought he did something that wasn't quite right. You know, that's an important point in a relationship, isn't it, when you share those sort of things. And what struck me is that Jim apologized on those occasions, and he made things right. I mean, that's a mark of a man of God, isn't it, that kind of humility, that willingness to listen to the Holy Spirit and to say, you know, I'm wrong. I didn't do the right thing. Well, let's look at our passage here today. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 10 through 16. The Apostle Paul writes, "For to this end we toil and strive, because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy, when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, devote yourself to them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers." Now, my message today is mainly for Jim, but I mean, it's really for all of us. What this text says for pastors is what it says to each one of us as Christians. So we can all listen in, but it's particularly for Jim today, who is being installed as your pastor. And I see four truths in this text that I want to lift out today. And the first is this. We see it in verse 10. Jim, set your hope on the living God. That's what Paul tells us in verse 10, doesn't he? "For to this end we toil and strive." And the pastoral ministry is hard work, isn't it? There's a toiling in it. There's a striving. "Because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." I think what Paul, I'm not going to linger on this last phrase in verse 10, but I think what Paul means by that is potentially, in this context, potentially God is the Savior of all. And that's the stance a minister ought to have, to reach out to all with God's saving purposes. But he's actually the Savior. He actually achieves the salvation of those who are believers. But what I want to focus on here is the call to set one's hope on God. I can think of a few ways that a minister may cease to do that during one's ministry. I mean, in the ministry, you want your church to grow and to prosper. And amazingly enough, if you're not a pastor, this may surprise you, but in the process, you can lose touch with God. We who are in the ministry can become so consumed with the ministry, with how the church is doing, that we slowly distance ourselves from God. Can that happen to pastors? Can that happen to people who study God's Word? Can that happen to people who teach God's Word? Yeah, it can happen, and it does happen. The busyness of life, the demands of what is upon us can be such that even though we preach and teach the things of God, Jim, you can lose touch with God Himself. Set your hope on the living God. Secondly, it is the duty of a wise pastor to love your people and to counsel them and to be there for them when they're experiencing problems. But it's possible, again, to become so enwrapped in people's problems that we forget about God. We become so intertwined with what's happening in the lives of other people that we quit setting our hope in the living God. It's just remarkable because life is so complex. Because it's a good thing, isn't it, to minister to others and to counsel others and to hear what's happening in their lives. And yet, in the midst of all that, we ourselves may forget about God. Political problems in the church can consume much energy. I don't know the history of this church at all, but whenever you get people together, there are conflicts, aren't there? There are differences of opinion that have to be worked out in the life of a church. I've been in a church where we had a really significant church split, and when I try to explain it to outsiders, it sounded kind of silly. And maybe in some ways it was kind of silly, but when you're in the midst of it, I just know that from being in the midst of such a thing, it doesn't feel very silly. And when you talk to real people on different sides of different issues, it seems really rather complex. And you can get so entangled in something like that that you forget about God, because one person's saying one thing and another person's saying another. And it just consumes all your energy and time. Remember, Jim, and all of you, you serve a living God. And His designs are for the salvation of others. Finally, just one other way we can forget about God is receiving criticism from people. And this will happen. No matter how popular you are, no matter how gifted you are, people will criticize you. And no one likes to be criticized. And that will either break you down or it will strengthen you. It hurts to be criticized, doesn't it? Can you think of the last time you were criticized, all of us in here, significantly? That's painful. When we're criticized, we become either bitter or resentful, or we go deep with God. We draw upon Him. I think of a passage in 1 and 2 Samuel where we read today where it says when many were criticizing David, his friends were criticizing him, it says he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He drew upon God when there was no one else there to encourage him. How do you fix your hope on the living God? Just two practical pieces of advice. Jim, you know this very well. All of us in here know this. We need to be reminded. First, read the Scripture from the heart. Read Scripture devotionally. Don't just read Scripture to prepare messages for others. Don't just read Scripture to prepare for teaching times. Be sure that you read Scripture regularly to feed your own soul. Be sure to linger and to hear the voice of God. You know, we can do the external things and people may not even notice. But if that doesn't happen, we begin to dry up, don't we? And we lose that freshness, that radiance, that touch that we have from God. George Mueller said, the first business of every day was to make his soul happy in God, to linger in his presence, to receive encouragement from his promises, to know the sunshine of his love. Second, I'm still on the first point. This is many sub-points, right? Take time for prayer. Be sure, Jim, to pray for this flock of people. Pray for them, but pray for your own soul. How many people, when they read the Bible devotionally, don't pray? That's such a simple thing to do, isn't it? But we can view Bible reading as just something we get through and not to linger in prayer for our own heart and the hearts of others in our congregation as we pray to God. Ask the Lord to give you a heart and a desire to pray, to linger in his presence in that way. So first, set your hope on the living God. Second, live a life worthy of God. Live a life worthy of God. We see that in verse 16. Paul says, keep a close watch on yourself. Watch over your spiritual life. Live a godly life. Paul works this out, doesn't he, for us in verse 12. What does it mean to live a life worthy of God? It means that we should be an example to other believers in our speech, in our conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. I'm going to say something later about teaching and the importance of doctrine and right thinking, but this is so fundamental, isn't it? When we look at the qualifications for an elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the focus is not on skill and ability, but godliness and character. And that's what we see here. Let's think about these five things that Paul mentions in verse 12 a little bit. The speech, the conduct, the love, the faith, and the purity. First, Jim, and all of us, your speech should be gracious and winsome. Ephesians 4:29 says, nothing rotten should come out of our mouths, but only that which gives grace to others. James chapter 3 says our mouths ought to be springs that water and refresh others. May the Lord keep you from gossip, from becoming a critical and fault-finding person. May the grace of the gospel so capture your heart that you are happy in God and fundamentally a positive person. That doesn't mean that we don't need to say severe things sometime. But may you be what you already are in Christ, a good tree. And out of that good tree, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We all know how discouraging it can be to be around a person and it's just negative. It's not positive, but it's a tearing down. May your speech be gracious and pleasing to God and strengthening to others. Second, your conduct should be admirable and pleasing to God. We all have different personalities. God shines his own light distinctively through who we are. But Jim and all of us, don't let sin rule in your life. We all sin in many ways. James says that about teachers, doesn't he? Don't many become teachers because we all stumble in many ways. That's all of us, including Jim. So keep short accounts with God. Do not let sin linger in your life. Pray for a humility that quickly confesses sin when it occurs. And pray, this is something for the congregation as well, right? For your leaders, Jim here particularly, pray that no significant sin will bring a reproach upon God and upon the ministry of this church. I've just seen too many people fall this way in my many years of teaching and ministry now. Third, your life should be marked by love. May your people know that you love them and you care for them and you're ready to invest in their lives. I mean, Jim can't do everything, can he? No one person can do everything. But may they know that you care and you are there for them. You are specially called to invest your life in the people of this body. And that's true of all of you here who are members, right? You have a special responsibility to fellow believers at Kenwood Baptist Church to express love to them. Because there are many things that call for attention in our schedule. But Jim, you have a special responsibility to these people to love them and to show love to them in concrete ways. So when there are conflicts in your schedule and you have to decide, typically you need to invest yourself here. They are your flock and you are one of their shepherds and you are to bind up the wounded. You are to heal the broken in heart. You are not to crush the bruised reed. You are not to quench that flickering candle that's almost to go out. You are to show them love. Fourth, pray that you will be full of faith. You know, I want to say something again to the congregation here. If you haven't thought about it from the pastor's perspective, but pastors get discouraged and down sometimes even depressed. And their faith is flagging. Now, you want to pray for Jim and all your leaders that that won't happen. That when it does happen, the Lord will lift them back up again. And Jim, you want to fan the flames of faith in your life, which again, I think brings us back to stoking yourself with the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that gives us faith. Faith comes from hearing, doesn't it? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. So we need to hear the Word. Fifth, lastly, be a man of purity. You know, I'm going to focus here on sexual purity. Sometimes people say, well, why do people talk so much about it? Because so many people fail in this area. So many ministers. I mean, I just have a dear friend ministering in another state. He was a student of mine at the previous seminary I taught at, and he was in ministry, and he just had an affair. And it just had such terrible consequences in the church. You know, there was an unbeliever attending that church who trusted this minister who fell, and he said, you know, I've never trusted many Christians, but I trust this guy. I think he's really an authentic Christian. But when this minister had an affair, I mean, all that was thrown away, wasn't it? It came to naught. Those of us who've been in ministry have many stories to tell. But the lesson is clear, Jim. Be on your guard. Find your joy in the wife of your youth. And the Lord has given you a wonderful wife and helpmeet. And Jim, you are very blessed. As Proverbs 5 says, always be exhilarated in her love. Do not let Satan deceive you. Do not bring a reproach on the church and the name of Jesus Christ. Do not injure those in the flock by failing to be a man of purity. Be accountable to others in this area. Be a man of God. That's what these 5 points are saying. Live a life worthy of God. The words you say will be more powerful because you live them. That is crucial. My third point is this. Preach and teach without compromise. preach and teach the word without compromise. There are many people in our culture today for whom truth doesn't matter. They want a pastor who's nice and friendly and warm, but they don't care about the truth. They're infected by relativism and postmodernism. And they define truth as whatever is true for you. It's just amazing, isn't it? I mean, we think of, in our present world, we think of what's happening with Muslims and the conflict we have with them. But I talked to a Muslim person recently who said that all religions are the same. Well, I mean, that's virtually what most Americans believe. It wasn't Islam is the only right way, but instead, Islam's good for us, Christianity is good for you, Hinduism's good for someone else. Postmodernism and relativism has infected people worldwide. Not all, but so many. Another friend told me, what's the truth? Well, it's the middle between the two extremes. So you take the two extremes and you just find the middle. That's a postmodern view, isn't it, as well? Or at least a relativistic view. Some are promoting a two-covenant theory today, saying Jews are saved by the law, Christians are saved by faith in Christ. What does the gospel say? That there's one way of salvation. Even in this book, 1 Timothy, there's one mediator between man and God, and that is the man Christ Jesus. You know, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, and you don't know Jesus Christ, that's what the gospel teaches us, doesn't it? That we all fall short, that we're all sinners, that we can't have access to God through the good things we've done because of sin. And that we are required as human beings to honor God and to love Him. But we failed to do that. And therefore, there's a penalty for our sin. There's a judgment. The wages of sin is death. But there's salvation through Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man. He took God's wrath upon Himself, and He bore our sins so that if we give our lives to Him and repent of our sins and trust in Him, we can be saved. I know Jim and Josh, others in this church, would love to talk to you about that afterwards. If you haven't understood that gospel, if you haven't embraced that gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what pastors are called to do, to guard the truth. John Stott wrote a little commentary on the pastoral epistles, or 2 Timothy, called Guard the Gospel. That's what you're called to do, Jim. In a relativistic, postmodern world, guard the gospel. Listen to verse 16. It says, keep a close watch on yourself. There's the conduct, right? And on the teaching. Keep a close watch on the teaching. Persist in this. Why? For by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. What does he mean, you will save yourself and your hearers by keeping a close watch on your teaching? Is he teaching here some form of salvation by works? Well, obviously not. But he is saying that those who are saved persevere to the end. And they're saved by continuing to trust in the teaching of the gospel to the end. And that God uses the teaching of His Word to sustain us in our faith. You know, that's one reason why it's so important, isn't it, to gather together as believers. If you're not regularly gathering together, it could be a sign that you're wandering from God. That you don't really belong to Him. Because God uses the teaching when you're gathered together, Jim's teaching, Josh's teaching, He uses that to sustain our faith until the end. I think that's what He's saying here. For by so doing, by teaching right and living right, you will save yourself, because the teaching points us to the gospel, doesn't it? And to Christ, you'll save yourself and your hearers. We must persevere to the end to be saved. And one of the means God uses is the teaching of the gospel. Luther said we need to relearn the gospel every day. And we need to relearn the gospel until the day we die. And we are only saved if we trust in the gospel until the end. Only a persevering faith saves. And the means God uses is teaching. Notice verse 11. Paul says to Timothy, command and teach these things. Verses 13 and 14. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. A lot of churches don't do that anymore. Well, you did it today, didn't you? There's a lot of public reading of Scripture. That's fabulous. Because there are churches now today that they don't do that at all. It's kind of astonishing, but it's so. There's no public reading of Scripture in the worship services. He says, until I come, devote yourself to that reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. So there's instruction and exhortation. You know, I think the gift of preaching is the ability to instruct and exhort combined together. And I think that's the gift God has given Jim. He's an able and gifted instructor, but he's a powerful exhorter too. And Jim, that's what you're to devote yourself to. Verse 14, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy. We think of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. He says, I charge you in the presence of God. This is Paul writing to Timothy again, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. And of Christ Jesus, who is the judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Preach when people feel like hearing it and when they don't. When it's popular and when it's unpopular. And I suppose you could apply that to the preacher as well. When you're tired and you're not in the mood, you're to preach. And ask God to strengthen you. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. I think it's interesting, don't you, that he adds the word reprove, rebuke, and exhort with teaching, with instruction, with patience, and with teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, healthy teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off in the mist. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. As a preacher, it's tempting not to speak on subjects which might offend people. Like abortion. You know, we've taken a stand for abortion for a long time. And some people say, sometimes, I'm tired of it. But we ought to never grow tired of advocating for what the Scriptures say about human life. We ought to never grow tired of intervening for the little ones, for justice and righteousness. A good preacher preaches on hell, on judgment. I mean, you go around and talk to secular people as you share the gospel. One of the big obstacles we have today is a lot of people don't believe in hell, or at least they believe hardly anyone's going there. But that's not what the Scriptures say. To be faithful to the gospel, we need to proclaim the judgment to come. To proclaim what God's Word says on divorce. You know, that gets a little more sensitive. Because often that's invaded our own community. To be loving, but faithful to what Scripture says. Or to teach what the problem is with many modern worldviews. To teach what the Scriptures say regarding self-esteem. It's not self-esteem that the Scriptures teach, but esteeming and honoring God. I had a very good friend once who came to me years ago now and said, I'm really bothered by what the preacher is saying. I wasn't the preacher at the time. Because the preacher keeps saying in his sermons, we ought to do this and we ought to do that. And that's legalism and that's moralism. And he ought not to do that. And that's what I pointed out to her. But that's inherently self-contradictory. And the Bible does have oughts in it, doesn't it? The Bible does have commands in it. Yes, those commands must always be rooted in the gospel. But there's commands. We're not preaching the whole counsel of God without preaching commands as well. And there are new challenges to minister and love all people and invite them to be saved. I read recently what one emergent church leader said about homosexuality, and we want to have a minister to those who sin in every area. But this is what he said. He says, "And yet all the time I could feel myself drifting toward acceptance that gay persons are fully human persons." Well, we should all agree with that. Of course. Everyone is made in the image of God. Every human being. So there's nothing different about that. And should be afforded, should be afforded all of the cultural and ecclesial benefits that I am afforded. Well, we don't have to talk right now about the cultural, but that word ecclesial, all the church benefits I'm afforded, that is to be a member in good standing and presumably a preacher. You see, that's where he goes astray. Part of it's right. That we need to accept and love all sinners in one sense as human beings made in the image of God. But to allow someone to enter into a church unrepentant, whether a gossip or a slanderer or an adulterer or a homosexual without repentance, that's not according to God. Jim, be bold and faithful to preach the truth of God's word. My fourth and final point is never give up. The pastorate brings great joys, and I believe it's the greatest calling in the world. But it can get discouraging. So keep up at the work. Don't flag in your devotion. I want to read some verses again from this passage. Look at verse 13. "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Devote yourself to that." Verse 14, "Don't neglect the gift you have." Verse 15, "Practice these things. Devote yourself to them." Verse 16, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this." The great missionary William Carey went 7 years without a convert. But he said, "I can plod with God day in, day out. On those days that aren't exciting, to be disciplined and to stick to it." Many of you know about the great preacher Charles Simeon. He kept preaching in his church for 12 years, even while church members locked the pews so that no one could sit in them. That's 12 years. Imagine that. 2021? 12 years? That would be an incredibly long time, wouldn't it? But he pastored his church for 54 years. 54 years. That's how old I am. That's just incredible. 54 years of ministry. Here's what he said about his long ministry. "My dear brother, we must not mind a little suffering for Christ's sake. When I am getting through a hedge, if my head and shoulders are safely through, I can bear the pricking of my legs." I love that. It's just a little pricking of the legs, isn't it? I can bear a few cuts on the legs. "Let us rejoice in the remembrance of that our holy head has surmounted all his suffering and triumphed over death. Let us follow him patiently. We shall soon be partakers of his victory." So, Jim, and all of you, don't give up when trials come. Follow the Lord Jesus in suffering, and you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Ask the Lord Jesus Christ to give you persistence and perseverance. Those who do great things for God keep attempting great things for God until the end. May God grant you, Jim, such grace to be faithful until the end. May he grant great blessing to this church. May people be saved through this ministry. May the saints be built up. May you be a beacon of the gospel in this neighborhood. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do thank you for your word. And we thank you that it speaks to all of us. And Lord, we do ask that you would bless Jim's ministry and strengthen him to be faithful as a proclaimer of God's word and as one who lives out your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.